Invite you to turn with me now to Exodus, and if you're looking at your bulletin there, you see we've got a number of readings, a couple of references. There's some parallel passages to what we're looking at in Exodus 25 with the instructions for the furnishings of the tabernacle, the building of the tabernacle. We find those given to Moses as he's on the mountain. Moses comes down and tells the people what to do, and it's very much repeated, the same instructions, which it should be. And then those things are enacted. So these are some parallel passages here. Our parallel passage tonight with Exodus 25, 31 to 40 is chapter 37, verses 17 to 24. We're not going to read that. Again, it is very much repeating what we'll read in Exodus 25. But there is another reference. So the two that we'll be looking at tonight will be in Exodus 25, verses 31 to 40, and Exodus 27, verses 20 to 21, where we also have a reference there, some instruction about the lampstand. And as you're turning there and finding those references, just a refresher of what we've seen so far, a little introduction of where we've been already. In these last weeks, we've been looking at the tabernacle. It's the tent of meeting. It's God's chosen place to dwell with his people in the Old Testament. And we're now well into looking at the furnishings that go into that tabernacle, that tent of meeting. It's gospel furniture. And we saw that the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant, is covered with a mercy seat. That mercy seat is proclaiming to us that our Lord Jesus Christ is our mercy seat, the one who covers us, the one by whom we have access to the throne of God, proclaiming that he is our mercy seat, in whom our sins are washed away, in whom we are clothed, covered with righteousness, in whom we are welcomed before the very throne of God. Yes, clearly, gospel furniture. And we saw that again, that gospel furniture, last week as we looked at the table of showbread, or the bread of presence, as it's also called. This table is set with the bread of the presence, and it's proclaiming to us boldly and clearly the bread of life. The bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. We've seen that also in the Gospel of John. He is the bread of life, the bread of heaven that comes down from heaven, and whoever eats of that bread will live forever. Here's gospel furniture. And we see it again this evening as we come to the golden lampstand, the next piece of furniture, and we're sort of working our way up from the Holy of Holies to the holy place and out in the structure of the tabernacle. There should still be some handouts back there if you need one. If you have one tucked in your Bible from a couple weeks ago, you might want to reference it again tonight. But that's the next piece of furniture that we're going to look at that God directs our attention to. That is the golden lampstand. So let's pray, and then I'll read those two passages for us from Exodus 25 and 27. Let's pray. O God, source of all light, we pray that by your word, you would give light to our very souls, to all the dark recesses of our hearts. Pour out your light upon us. Pour out on us the spirit of wisdom and understanding so that our hearts and minds may be opened to your word, and that in your light we would see light. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's not a really lengthy reading. If you're able, I invite you to stand tonight for our reading. It's Exodus 25, 31 through 40, and then we'll turn to chapter 27. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs and flowers shall be of one piece. And six branches shall come out of its sides. Three branches of the lampstand out of one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the six branches that come out of the lampstand. On the lampstand itself, four bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with ornamental knob and flower. And there shall be a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches shall be of one piece. All of it shall be one hammered piece of pure gold. You shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it, and its wick trimmers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made of a talent of pure gold with all these utensils. And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Now we turn to Exodus 27, verses 20 and 21, our final reading this evening. This is God's word. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually in the tabernacle of meeting, outside the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. A lot of description, a lot of detail given there, and we want to just sort of continue the pattern that we've been doing with all the other gospel furnishings in the tabernacle. That's to look at the description of the item, to look at the purpose and then the meaning. Of course, there's overlap in all three of those. It's not always easy to divide it out just like that, but we want to look at the description, secondly, the purpose, finally, its meaning as a gospel piece of furniture. And so we begin with that description, and primarily in chapter 25, verses 31 to 40. The first thing that we note of the lampstand is that it was made of pure gold and of one piece. Now, that's saying something to us. The fact that the lampstand was to be made of pure gold indicates its importance, its significance, its endurance, its value. There's no wood in this lampstand. There's no other metal in this lampstand. It's all gold, pure gold, one piece. Now, even the Ark of the Testimony was made of acacia wood, most of it, not the mercy seat, but the Ark itself, and covered over, overlaid in gold. The same thing was true, of course, of the table of showbread. We looked at that last week. It was made of acacia wood, overlaid with gold, but not so here, not with the lampstand. There's no wood involved. It is solid, pure gold. Of course, even a hardwood like acacia would eventually, over time, deteriorate, would rot away, especially under these conditions, but not so with the gold. It's enduring, it's lasting. This is borne out even in history, by the way. When the Romans, for example, conquered the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD, so all those centuries after what we're looking at here, they plundered the temple. Now, the Ark was already gone by this point, most likely right before or during the Babylonian captivity, so that was 660 years earlier than the Roman sack of Jerusalem. But there were still the lampstands. Now, they might have been replicas of the original, but the Romans carried away the golden lampstand from the temple, from Herod's temple in Jerusalem. And in fact, you can go to Rome today, and you can visit the Arch of Titus, Emperor Titus, and engraved there on the Arch of Titus, you can see the Roman soldiers, and you can see them carrying away the golden lampstand. Even the pagan Romans could see the enduring value of a lampstand made of pure gold. And we read, too, that it was to be made of a talent of gold. Now, that might not mean a lot to us, but that's about 75 pounds of pure gold. 75 pounds of pure, solid gold. Just to give you a little sense, that's well over $2 million just in the gold value today. Never mind the craftsmanship and everything. It's valuable. It's pure gold. It's of one piece. And you see there, nothing is attached or affixed to it. It's all hammered of one piece. And it's pure gold. And it talks about the shafts and the branches and the bowls and the ornamental knobs and the flowers. And you start to think, how does that fit in with a lamp? Did you think of that as we read the passage? You know, what strange words here used to describe this lampstand. Branches, knobs, flowers, blossoms. What are we to make of this strange description? Well, it sounds more like a tree, doesn't it? It sounds more like a tree at times than it does a lampstand, and you see that's precisely the point. The lampstand was made of one piece, nothing grafted onto it, nothing screwed onto it, nothing affixed to it. It was all of one piece, as if it was one piece of life, and it was picturing a tree. And not just any tree, but as we read there, an almond tree. And not just any almond tree, but an almond tree that was budding, the knobs, and blooming, the flowers, and bearing fruit, again, the other knobs. Every stage of the tree's life was pictured here, from bud to flower to fruit. Here's a tree that never withered. Here's a tree that never died. Here's a tree of abundant life, always. And as a copy of heavenly things, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, it is in fact a picture of the tree of life, an earthly picture of heavenly things. And why does God determine to give this picture through an almond tree? Well, for good reason. For one, an almond tree blossoms before nearly every other tree. It blooms very early. It's just so filled with life, it can't wait to bud. It can't wait to bloom. It can't wait to bear fruit. And if you've ever seen an almond tree in blossom, well, it's a beautiful tree. It's white. It's brilliant. It's full of blooms. It's full of flowers. It's a beautiful tree, abounding with life, a significant tree for them there in this region, a beautiful tree to behold. And you understand something of the message, just so we can peek ahead a little bit. We're not there yet to the message and the meaning, but you understand something of the meaning that's being given here. There was a tree of life in Eden, right? In the Garden of Eden, in the paradise of God. And so there is now a picture of a tree of life in the tabernacle, in the palace of God. But yes, this tree of life is also a lampstand. And so it's there also to give light. And it's to have seven lamps on it. There's a central branch coming out, and then three branches coming off to one side and three off to the other. Seven lights in total. We've seen that number before. And it's to be arranged in such a way that they give light in front of the lampstand. And that light is to dispel the darkness, to cast all the shadows behind, and it is to fill the holy place with light. Seven, again, as you know, is the number of completion, the number of perfection, the number of fulfillment. And here then was a perfect light in the dwelling place of God, the palace of God. God's palace was to be illuminated perfectly. Remember verse 40 of our reading there in chapter 25. It's to be after the pattern. Here's a picture of heaven, patterned after heavenly things. And of course, in heaven, is there any darkness? No. All is light. And so here with the lampstand, God puts it in his earthly tabernacle, his earthly palace, to give a picture of heavenly light and to give light in the tabernacle services. And so that brings us clearly to the purpose of the lampstand. And you see that most fully in chapter 27. That's why we read that, verses 20 and 21. Chapter 27, 20 and 21. And quite clearly, the purpose of the lampstand was just that, to give light. The tabernacle, remember its construction, is covered with skins of various animals. It would have been very dark inside without a lamp, without a light given. And so the lamp is there clearly to give light. But in order to give light in the times of the Old Testament, kids, you couldn't just go in and flip on a switch. It didn't work that way. You needed a lamp, and there needed to be fuel for that lamp. And so God gives the commandment that the children of Israel are to bring pure oil of pressed olives for the light. Now, why this particular instruction? Well, pure olive oil is an oil that provides almost smoke-free light. And you could understand the importance of that. Normally, when you burn something off, it gives a little bit of smoke. And if this light is burning all the time, day and night, that smoke's going to build up, and it's going to begin to cloud things out. And so here is a light that does not give off smoke, just pure light. And again, that's important because the lamp is to burn continuously. And notice where it was to burn. Verse 21 of chapter 27. In the tabernacle of meeting, but outside the veil which is before the testimony. So it's inside the tent, but it's on the other side of the veil from the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony. Now, that description of the lampstand is significant. It's connected both with the tabernacle of meeting, with the outer court, but also with the Holy of Holies, what's on the other side of that veil, the Ark of the Testimony. In other words, the lampstand was to be placed between the outer court and the Holy of Holies. So that means it was where? In the holy place, exactly. This was the place that needed illumination from this lamp. This was the place that needed this light. It must never, never be dark. And we find here, too, that Aaron and his sons were to tend the lampstand from evening until morning before the Lord. It must never be dark in the tabernacle. It must never be dark in God's palace. Always the light must shine in the darkness, and the darkness must not overcome it. So picture again in your mind, if you don't have that handout in front of you for a moment, the setup of the tabernacle. We need again to have this picture of the tabernacle fixed in our minds so we can understand a little better what's going on here. And if you picture the tabernacle and the placement of the furniture, there's the outer court, and then you move into the tent, into the holy place, and then beyond that veil, the Holy of Holies. And you understand what's going on in the progression of redemption, in this journey here. There's a pathway, a prescribed pathway into the Holy of Holies. And it comes from the outer court, and we'll talk about what's there in a moment. And it leads into the holy place, and then into the Holy of Holies. And there's only one pathway. There aren't many ways. There's not 15 different doors coming in here. There's one way. And you must go through the outer court and through the holy place to get into the Holy of Holies. That's the only way in. Through the outer court, through the holy place where the lampstand was, into the Holy of Holies. And again, we're told that the lampstand is to be placed there between the outer court and the Holy of Holies. And it's to illumine the holy place. The holy place was never dark. It was always illumined by this lampstand. Always, day and night, even during the darkest of nights, the most difficult of times, it was always lit, filled with light. Always, always, the light shines in the darkness. Never does the darkness overcome it. Now, something very significant happens when Solomon builds the temple. This is the tabernacle we're talking about. It's that tent of meeting, quite literally a tent that they could roll up and pack with them on their exodus. But when they come into the land, and then after David, Solomon builds the temple in 1 Kings 7. And in 1 Kings 7, verses 48 to 50, we find Solomon doing something very significant with the lampstands in the temple. And you understand I said lampstands. That's a little hint. But listen carefully to these words. The number and the arrangement I especially want to point out in just a moment. But just listen now to this from 1 Kings 7. Thus Solomon had all the furnishings made for the house of the Lord, the altar of gold and the table of gold on which was the showbread, the lampstands of pure gold, five on the right side and five on the left, in front of the inner sanctuary, that's the Holy of Holies, with the flowers and the lamps and the wick trimmers of gold, the basins, the trimmers, the bowls, the ladles, and the censers of pure gold, and the hinges of gold, both for the doors of the inner room, the most holy place, and for the doors of the main hall of the temple. Now, two things I want to point out here from Solomon's building of the temple, and especially in regard to the lampstands. First of all, notice how many lampstands Solomon made for the temple. There's not just one anymore. Did you count them up? Five on one side, five on the other. How many kids? 10. Very good. He made 10 lampstands for the temple. But notice the arrangement of them now. He arranged them in two rows of five. Two rows of five each. So there were five lampstands on the right side, five lampstands on the left. And all of this is in front of the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. And what it's doing, you understand, is creating a path between them. Five lampstands on this side, five lampstands on that side, creating a brilliantly illumined path, a brightly lit path, even on the darkest of nights. And that brings me to another thing I want to point out to you here. And that's the fact that the curtains have been replaced with doors. This is the temple. And there are doors before the inner sanctuary here. And there were doors before the main hall. That is to say, there were doors before the holy place coming from the outer court. There were doors. And then into the holy place, before you went into the holy of holies, the most holy place, there were doors again. But there was one path from the outer court through the doors into the holy place, through those doors into the holy of holies. And it was illumined with these lamps. So you essentially have a room between the outer court and the holy of holies, a room called the holy place. And in that room were these 10 lampstands, 5 on one side, 5 on the other, with a path between them from the outer court through the holy place into the holy of holies, a path filled with light, light that burned continually, light that was never overcome by darkness. And incidentally, did you notice in Solomon's temple, there are a lot of descriptions there, but there's a lot of gold, an abundance of gold. In fact, the entire room, the entire holy place was overlaid with gold. So now picture that in your mind's eye. 10 lampstands, each of them with 7 lamps, 70 lamps, giving off their light, reflecting off a golden room. That room was brilliantly illumined. And I should also point out the mention again here of the flowers upon the lampstand. It's not just a path between lampstands, is it? There's flowers, there's buds, there's blossoms. It's a path between blossoming trees. Have you ever walked through a blossoming orchard in the springtime? Between a row of blossoming trees on this side and blossoming on that side? Well, that's what we have here. And if we can skip ahead just a moment to the meaning of the lampstands once again. You know, this is a pretty clear pattern, isn't it? But you remember in the book of Revelation chapter 22, this heavenly picture, the parallels of what we see here in the tabernacle, which is to be a copy of things in heaven. And there in Revelation 22, we have a picture in heaven, and there's a river of water of life that flows freely from the throne of God out of the Holy of Holies. And what do you have on either side of that river? Trees of life. The pathway from the outer court through the holy place into the Holy of Holies is a pathway that's illumined with light and with life. Why is that important? It's a beautiful picture. Wonderful imagery. Why is that important? Well, remember we said the holy place, and specifically the lampstand in the holy place, is connected with what's in the outer court and also what's in the Holy of Holies. It lights the way from the outer court into the Holy of Holies. So let's remember now what's in the outer court. We haven't really got there to all the furnishings. We're going to bring it in a little bit now. What's there in the outer court? The altar. In the tabernacle, it's the bronze altar of sacrifice. There's an altar for sacrifice. Now, what's there in the Holy of Holies? We have seen that already. The Ark of Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant. And you have this lampstand giving light, giving life, and you begin to understand the great message that this lampstand proclaimed. The altar was there in the outer court as a beautiful and powerful picture of the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And then there in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Testimony, is a beautiful and powerful picture of the throne of God, his footstool. How do you get from there to here? Well, the pathway, the prescribed way, the pathway from the altar cross to the mercy seat throne of God is illumined with light and life. And Jesus comes on the scene. And he says he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, one author put it this way. The way from Golgotha to God's holy heaven is filled with light and life. I don't know about you, but when I begin to picture these things and think about the wording and the imagery that way, I think of Psalm 23. We sang it earlier. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. But did you catch it's not, yea, though I walk through the valley of death. It's the valley of the shadow of death. Even death is illumined for the Christian by light. And you see, the lampstand is gospel furniture. It's a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus. And think again of this. Here is the great I Am, Yahweh. Here is Jesus meeting with Moses on the top of Mount Sinai. Here's the mediator of the new covenant meeting with the mediator of the old. And he's saying to him, Moses, here's a picture. Here's a picture of me. Here's a picture of what I will do. And what did John say of Jesus? When Jesus comes on the scene in his public ministry, John says of Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. And then what did Jesus say of himself? He said, I am the light, not of the holy place, not of the tabernacle, not of the temple, not of Jerusalem, not just of Israel. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Isn't that what this dark, dark world needs so desperately? It needs Jesus. It needs the gospel. Our world is dark. It's filled with death. It seems, if you're following the news, just to get darker and darker. Acts of violence and evidence of law and order being mocked, even by those who are supposed to uphold it. And it's ridiculed, and anarchy raises its ugly head, and there's violence and hatred and fear around us. There's darkness. A darkness of confusion pervading our culture today. We don't even know how to define marriage anymore. Worse than that, we don't even know what bathrooms to use anymore. As though gender is just a matter of what you want it to be, what you feel that day. There's confusion. There's chaos. And it's confusion and chaos that can only lead to one place, and it's death, and it's outer darkness. Our world is so very dark. And there's only one place of light and life in this dark and dying world, and that's in Jesus. So here is our dark world in rebellion against him, and yet he continues, at least for a time, to shine the light of his face upon us, calling to sinners, calling to you and me, calling to those who walk in darkness to come. Come to the light. Find your life in him. So once again, we see in this gospel furniture of the tabernacle that God is a God who calls us into relationship with himself, into communion with him. In the Ark of the Testimony, God is testifying to us that there is indeed a way of approach. There's a mercy seat, a way of approach that we're welcomed before him. And there's a table of showbread. God puts a table in his palace, in his presence. And now the lampstand. God is saying, come out of the darkness. Come into my presence. Come to the light. Fellowship with me. Now, as teenagers, some of you will have to remember further back than others, but as teenagers, perhaps there were times, perhaps you're going through them even now, but there were times perhaps when you were not always getting along perfectly with your mom and dad. And you couldn't really understand all the rules that they had for your life. And you were maybe even seeking to push back against that and that authority. Maybe it worked itself out in this way. You came home past your curfew late at night sometime. I'm not saying I ever did that. But you came home past your curfew and you turned down your street. And there's a little bit of fear in your heart. But there's your house. And the light was on. Now maybe your mom and dad are waiting for you. and you've broken the rules, so there's going to be consequences. But the light's on and you're welcomed home. Can you imagine how much worse it would be if the lights were off and you were not welcomed home? And how much greater then is the lampstand proclaiming to us, is Jesus proclaiming to us the heart of our Heavenly Father, the heart of our Heavenly Father to prodigal children like you and me. The light is still on. The light shines in the darkness. Welcome home. It's where we need to go. Because all the darkness of this world leads to death. But in Jesus there is life and there is light always. The door is open. The veil is removed because of the cross. We are welcomed at the throne, at the mercy seat, because of Golgotha. We are welcomed in heaven. We sang that Christmas hymn this morning, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. As we walk now in the darkness of this world, we walk now in him who is the light. And as we walk in the light, let us then also bear witness of that light to the world. Jesus said it this way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to my Father in heaven. What is the light in us? It's Jesus. It's his Spirit dwelling in us. So, beloved, let us hold forth the word of life in the midst of this dark and crooked generation. Let us show forth that light, bearing witness to Jesus. Let us tell them that there is a better world and it's coming, a world where confusion is gone and darkness is gone and there's no need of lamps and no need of light, for the Lamb is the light. And to all who look to him, to Jesus, is given the right not only to drink of that river water of life that flows freely from his throne and to eat of the bread of heaven in his presence, but also to eat of the tree of life. The tree of life that is on either side of the river of life in the presence of God, in the paradise of God. And that tree, we're told, is for the healing of the nations. Let us praise God, no matter how dark this world becomes. The light truly shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not and cannot overcome it. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank you that the very first words you ever spoke in creation was, let there be light. And we thank you that already in creation, we see that you are a Father and that you've spoken in your Son and that in him there is no darkness. In him is life and light, and that you call us into that light and into that life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us, oh God, look always to him. Let us walk in the light of life. And let our light so shine before men that they may see and give glory to you. Oh God, as we come now to this table and see here this pattern of heavenly things, may we taste and see that the Lord is good. Bless this sacrament to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we